God, we thank you for Ian. We thank you for the gifting that you've put in, and we thank you for the preparation that you've put in. And God, we just pray that as he brings the word today, that it will just land in people's hearts. God, I pray that each of us would just be open to receive what you want to bring today. And we just pray for your anointing upon Ian as he brings this word, that it would just come with such clarity, such power, and such anointing. Amen.
Good morning.
Can you hear me okay?
Good, good. We're in the again we're in the series of week seven we've reached now of a series People Who Met Jesus, or People Who Jesus Met, whichever way you'd care to say it. And this week we're looking at a very interesting character in the book of Luke. And if you have your Bibles with you, if you want to turn to that, it's already week seven of this series, which we started before Christmas. But if you've missed any of them, each of them have a different aspect and characteristic to them. And I'd encourage you to catch up with any that you've missed on the website there. Today we're looking at a person who encountered Jesus as he traveled through the ancient city of Jericho. And the plan for today really is to, firstly, to look at who this person was and what their life was like before their meeting with Jesus took place. And then secondly, what was the significance of that meeting, that it merited being included in the gospel messages, the gospel stories and of the biography of Jesus. And thirdly, what I'd like to do is just to see what change occurred as a consequence of that encounter, of that meeting with Jesus. So if you have a Bible or an electronic device with you, the words are going to come up on the screen. And I'm reading from Luke 19, starting at verse 1 through to verse 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Talking about Jesus, obviously. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Amen. We'll leave it there. Jericho, the city of Jericho, at the time this meeting took place, was a magnificent city. The streets were lined with palm trees and rose gardens. And it was Herod the Great and his son Archelaus had actually made Jericho their winter retreat when they used to come across from Jerusalem. And they built an incredible royal palace there. And they built up the commerce of the city. And it was quite a lucrative trade route through Jericho. And as a result of this, all this activity, Jericho had become a very wealthy and prosperous place to live. Now, at the outset of this passage, we discover a few things about Zacchaeus. First of all, we discover his name, which is probably quite obvious, but it actually means righteous one, which Ironically, he wasn't at the time. And given the next piece of information, it was highly unlikely that his lifestyle at this particular time matched the name that he'd been given at birth of Righteous One, because we're told that he was a chief tax collector. And as a consequence of this position, he'd become very wealthy. Now, when I say a chief tax collector, that's a step up from tax collector. Matthew, the apostle, one of Jesus's 12 disciples, was actually a tax collector before Jesus called him to follow him. But he wouldn't have been of the same position and power and authority and wealth of Zacchaeus. Matthew probably would have worked for someone like Zacchaeus, because the tax system in the ancient world was a remarkably corrupt system. The Roman Empire was at the height of its power, and what Rome would do, it would sell the tax franchise for a region to the highest bidder. And Zacchaeus had been fortunate enough to be able to purchase the tax franchise for this region of Jericho. And the way the corrupt system worked was, as long as he sent to Rome the amount of money that the Roman authorities required, anything over and above that he collected stayed with him. And as a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus would have tax collectors working for him, the likes that Matthew would have been before he was called by Jesus. And they would do all the legwork. They would be around the city and the region, and they would take a commission for this task. And then they'd pass the majority of the funds on to Zacchaeus, whose job was it then to take off the Romans' cut of the authorities and pass it on to the Roman authorities for the region. But anything above and beyond that he was able to skim off the top stayed with him. Hence the reason why he's described in this passage as a chief tax collector and was wealthy. This wealth, however, came at a price. It came with its own high price. The gospel accounts speak negatively of tax collectors on many occasions, and it describes them as individuals who are hated and despised by the Jews because of their perceived greed and collaboration with the Roman occupiers. Tax collectors were resented by their own people, as it was common knowledge that they abused their authority. There was no checks on their authority as long as Rome got their slice of the funds. And they were able to line their own pockets with the excess, and they enjoyed a wealthy lifestyle at the expense of their fellow countrymen. So hence the reason why they had such a bad reputation amongst the Jewish population. Jesus himself used this commonly held opinion of tax collectors as an illustration when describing the recommended process of church discipline. And I'll just read you Jesus' words here in Matthew 18, verse 15. This is what Jesus says. If your brother and sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. What Jesus is doing there, he's quoting from the Mosaic instructions in Deuteronomy 19. About having more than one reliable witness when charging someone with a crime. And he goes on, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And then if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan, which is a non-believer, or a tax collector. So tax collectors, even by Jesus, are lumped into this category of people who cannot be trusted and are troublemakers and deceivers and deceptive people. So he paints this picture, even in this example, of them being dishonest extortionists who were considered by the Jewish people to be traitors against the local community in their collaboration with the Romans. And as such, they were regarded as ceremonially unclean and outside of the community in the same way that lepers were. Now, Carl, I think it was about week 3 of this series, actually discussed the Samaritan leper. So it'd be good if you wanted a reference point for that. But they were excluded from all the normal things that the people of God were entitled to do. And this is why for Zacchaeus as a tax collector, his wealth came with its own high price. Because in the same way that lepers were forbidden from entering the temple precincts, so were tax collectors. Even though he was a Jewish man, because of his chosen occupation, Zacchaeus would never have had the opportunity to engage and participate in the regular worship in the temple like the other members of the Jewish community that he was part of. He was excluded from and disliked by his own cultural community. Apart, of course, from other tax collectors who were in the same situation as he was. Definitely a case of birds of a feather flock together. And there's an earlier account of Jesus meeting a tax collector that reinforces this picture of these cultural outcasts, as they were, banding together in their own social network. I'll just read it to you quickly. This is from Luke 5, verses 27 through to 32. Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. Now, Levi is his Hebrew name. His Greek name was Matthew. So this is actually Matthew, the disciple that I referred to earlier. And Jesus saw this tax collector, Matthew, sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, said Jesus to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house. We're not just talking about getting a couple of people round, a couple of friends, and having a few Pringles and Doritos. This is a large-scale banquet. So obviously Levi/Matthew had benefited from the fact that he was a tax collector and had enjoyed the benefits as such, so much so that when Jesus calls him, he's able to put on this great banquet, as it's described in Luke 5. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were there eating with him. So he invites all his tax collector friends who are outside of the many social circles in the Jewish community. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" they said. And Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus just saw it as another opportunity to meet people. Levi and his colleagues found acceptance and forgiveness from Jesus that no one else had shown them. So it's a possibility, isn't it, that the stories about this rabbi, Jesus, about this teacher they called Jesus had circulated around the tax collector community. This is the man who heals the sick and performs miracles. And he's more than happy to eat with social outcasts like us that society despises. This is what the tax collectors were saying. They even call him the friend of sinners, the friend of tax collectors. Now, for a tax collector like Zacchaeus, friends were rare, if not non-existent. He was probably hated by nearly everyone in the community, except for his tax collector colleagues who were making a good living from their business association with him. He would have been one of the wealthiest people in the city, but at the same time, he would have felt isolated and lonely. So when news filters into town about this Jesus, the friend of sinners and tax collectors, is on his way, he's passing through town, Zacchaeus shows the sort of resourcefulness that he has built his business empire on. When I was studying for this, it just came into my mind about a few years ago as a leadership team. We did a study analysis together called Strength Finder, which assesses the answers that you give to an extensive set of questions and uses those answers to formulate a picture of the dominant strengths within your personality. And when I was reading this passage about Zacchaeus, I began thinking and just flicking through the different character traits and personality traits that are listed in this Strength Finder document. And I began thinking about the type of personality characteristics and strengths that would have enabled Zacchaeus to reach this position that he found himself in. And I just summarized it in this passage here. I believe we could say with some level of confidence that he was a highly competitive, a motivated individual who was very analytical, someone who was a quick thinker, good with numbers, setting himself goals to be at the top of the pile. He would have been highly organized and be good at juggling tasks to get the most productive outcome possible. Otherwise, he wouldn't have raised up the ranks to the height of chief tax collector. Basically, he'd fit in very well in the New York Stock Exchange, in Wall Street. I see him in that sort of picture. Those of you who have seen the film, Gordon Gekko. And his motto, wasn't it? Do you remember that? He had red braces on. Michael Douglas was the actor. And his catchphrase was, greed is good. Greed is good. So I can see the similarity there with this driven, motivated, determined individual of Zacchaeus. So what he does, because of his height, we're told in the passage, the crowd is starting to gather, and because of his shortness, he is unable to see over the crowd. So he quickly, with his quick thinking, he calculates the route that Jesus is going to take through town. And he runs ahead, we're told, to obtain the best viewing platform that he possibly can. The biggest sycamore fig tree en route, somewhere where he can observe Jesus, preferably unnoticed. Or so he thinks. Just a quote from the prophet Jeremiah. This is what Jeremiah writes in chapter 23, verse 24. Who can hide in secret places so I cannot see them? Declares the Lord. Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them? Declares the Lord. We sometimes try and do that, don't we? Jesus, when he's walking through Jericho, does more than just pinpoint Zacchaeus' location. He does more than just stop in the place where Zacchaeus is, observing him. But he actually calls his name and insists that they fellowship together. The Passion Translation, which I'm coming to really, really enjoy reading, puts it like this. The same part of the main passage that we read earlier puts it like this. When Jesus got to that place, he looked up into the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry on down, for I am appointed to stay at your house today. I am appointed to stay at your house today." So he scurried down the tree and came face to face with Jesus. See, what we forget sometimes is Jesus was directed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was directed by the Holy Spirit. How else, other than the prompting of the Holy Spirit, would he have known that there was someone perched up in a sycamore tree on his roots? He's not even at eye level. He's not even in where Jesus is watching where he walks and fighting his way through the crowds. He's not even at eye level. It can only be the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I'm really encouraged by that, because the Holy Spirit is at work in us in the same way that he was speaking to Jesus. And we know that from the likes of our Come Holy Spirit nights, when lives are broken open and transformed with words of knowledge, words of encouragement, just speaking into people's lives in such a direct and distinctive way that it can be no one else other than God who's doing that. So Jesus stops in the exactly the right place where Zacchaeus is hiding, in this unconventional observation point, and calls him by name. And the language that Jesus uses there indicates that the Holy Spirit had purposefully directed him to this particular tree at this exact time, and given him, almost appointed this meeting. We call it, don't we, a divine appointment. A bit like the sales girl calling over the exact same person. Out of all the salespeople in that jeweler's, called the same girl that Wendy prayed for over to her. Better still for Zacchaeus, this friend of sinners and tax collectors lives up to his reputation and invites himself for a meal at his house. He doesn't give him an opportunity to text his wife or send a message ahead. You know, we're going to have a visitor. He says, "I'm coming to your house." This social outcast was now included in Jesus' plans. Jesus wanted to spend time with him. Zacchaeus was now part of Jesus' Jericho agenda. And having experienced alienation, having experienced condemnation at the hands of the Jericho residents, Zacchaeus now experienced the acceptance and forgiveness of Jesus himself. In the city that was famous for its walls coming down, walls were coming down again that day in Jericho. This time, they were the walls that surrounded Zacchaeus' life. Jesus didn't condemn Zacchaeus because of his lifestyle and because of his actions. Paul says, doesn't he, in Romans 8, verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It wasn't Jesus's style to condemn the lost. There was no finger wagging by Jesus. There was only an invitation to fellowship together. Jesus was wiping the slate clean for him. Zacchaeus' response was to turn his back on his old life and embrace the new life that Jesus was offering him. Quoting Paul again here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It was a defining moment in the life of Zacchaeus. He had a complete change of direction. And in the midst of this muttering crowd, probably the Pharisees and the scribes and the well-to-do people caught up in religion, who were muttering about Jesus being involved once again with sinners and tax collectors. In the midst of all this muttering, Zacchaeus boldly shows that his meeting with Jesus has radically transformed his life. His dramatic U-turn means that the goal of his old life is replaced by the goal of his new life. Dishonesty is replaced by generosity. Dishonesty is replaced by generosity. The desire to get rich is replaced with the desire to bless the poor. Because of the acceptance and forgiveness of Jesus, he chooses to change his behavior. He chooses to change his behavior. Zacchaeus didn't just apologize for his actions, his previous actions as a tax collector. He, you know, like some London bankers do occasionally when they're caught in strange situations. And anyway, it's another story. He didn't just apologize and walk away. He was a new person now. He was a new creation. He was accepted and forgiven by Jesus. And this new person acted differently. He behaved differently. It's not what we do that determines who we are. It's who we are that determines what we do. It's not what we do that determines who we are. It's who we are that determines what we do. And Zacchaeus was a new creation. For Zacchaeus, that meant giving half his wealth away immediately to the poor and paying back four times the amount he had defrauded anyone out of during his tax collecting exploits. Now, this goes above and beyond the recommended guidelines in the Mosaic law, because the law of Moses stated that if you cheated anyone out of anything, say you had £100, you cheated someone out of £100, what you would then have to do is pay back that amount plus a fifth. So you would end up having to pay them the £100 plus £20 more. What we're told here is that Zacchaeus gives half his wealth away to the poor and then says, if I've defrauded anyone, if I've cheated anyone during my tax collecting years, I'm going to give you four times as much. He goes above and beyond what is required even in the Mosaic law. Such is the transformation that's taken place. It's a demonstration of the wholehearted commitment of his transformed life. Transformation from a thief into a generous giver. From dishonesty to generosity. I suspect that if Jesus had stopped under that tree and called him, and Zacchaeus had stayed up amongst the branches, nothing would have changed. Jesus would have given him an opportunity and walked on through the town. The key to his transformation was that Jesus met him face to face. And that's still a key today. To meet Jesus face to face. This is what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. We have the veil removed. We see him face to face and we're changed and transformed. With the words that have come today, with Pam's song, about putting your hand in God's hand. This pattern of Zacchaeus' life mightn't fit the pattern of your life exactly. But what I'd say is, if you're in a place like Zacchaeus was, where despite how everything looked on the surface, despite his wealth, despite his nice house, despite his circumstances, there was a deep, deep longing for something more. His heart was broken. He was hurting. He was lost. He was excluded from the community that he should have been a part of. I say, we want to give opportunity as we close. If anybody feels that they need prayer for any situation in their life where they're just hurting, where they're feeling a brokenness, and once again they need to meet with Jesus face to face, then there's no safer environment than this to do it in. You're amongst family here. So we're probably going to put some quiet music on as we finish. But I just want to pray as we bring it to a close. Father, we just thank you how you've already spoken to us during this whole morning, Lord, about your goodness, about how you, even in the prayer meeting, Lord, about how your voice calls out to the lost sheep, that you draw us back, that you go in search. You don't even just rely on calling, that you leave the 99, you go in search of the lost one. Because we're told in this story that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So, Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to seek us out. And on finding us, Lord, to save us, to give us new life, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come to this house. Another translation is, life has come to this house. Now, it could be the household of Zacchaeus, but we are the temple of the living God. So salvation had come to Zacchaeus personally as well. Life had sprung up in him. Where he was just a dead man walking, life had sprung up in him due to his face-to-face meeting and his reconnection with his Savior. So Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the love that he poured out for us. Lord, just in the expression of just of that gift of salvation that he bought for us, Lord, on the cross. So we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, you're the one who saved us. You draw us near to you. So draw near to us again as we close, Lord. And continue, Lord, to transform us into the likeness of your Son. Amen. Amen. And I say again, don't let the opportunity pass. If you feel that you can relate to something of that story, of a brokenness and a hurt that's feeling unfulfilled, then just come and let someone pray with you. And church, if you see someone you know, come and stand with them and pray with them. We're a family here. You know, we all stand together. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Amen. Enjoy your day. Thanks, Colin.